Turn with me to the epistle to the First Corinthians. First epistle to the Corinthians, rather. And this morning, the title of my message is The Foolishness of God. And you can find this in verses 23 to 25, where the Apostle Paul declared, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, some commentator would like to think that it is an hyperbole, an exaggeration. Because if God is God, how could he have any weakness or foolishness? And therefore, they think that it is just an exaggeration, giving the idea that even though if God should have foolishness, even that foolishness is wiser than men. Even if God should be weak, his weakness is still stronger than men. But I beg to differ. I do not think that what the Apostle Paul here is writing about God's foolishness or weakness, but rather that whatever God is doing, whatever God has purposed, planned, or revealed, you find that men, sinful men, in an unsafe condition, deem all those things as foolish or weak. And here in particular, the foolishness and weakness is linked to the preaching of Christ crucified. In other words, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the content of the gospel is deemed to be foolish and weak by sinful men, whether Jews or Greek. Now, this being the idea here, now why did the Apostle Paul at this place write about this? Well, so far in the message previous week, you have learned that there were schisms in the Corinthian church. There were divisions. And that people were gathering round personalities. As it were, they have fan clubs and they were worshipping men. And they think very highly of all these teachers. Now, when I say this, I am in no way denigrating towards these people. Because the people mentioned here, you find that they are good people, like Apollos, Paul, Peter, and even Christ. But what's wrong was in the attitude of those people who flock around these personalities. And as a result, you find that they, in a way, they were glorying in them. Well, you find that this is quite common in our human experience. You would gravitate towards people that appeal to you. There are some preachers whom you like better than other preachers. And for whatever reason. Now, frankly speaking, it ought not to be the case. Now, the believers in the church ought to realize this. And here the Apostle Paul is seeking to bring out one important point about believers being redeemed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if they have been saved, they ought to be glorying or boasting in the Lord. As you can see in verse 31, "He that glorieth," or "he that boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord," in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that is Paul's solution presented here to the church in Corinth. That the solution to their divisions, to their schisms, is to have a fresh grasp of God's power. To have a fresh grasp of Jesus Christ. Christ who is the power of God. Christ who is the wisdom of God. Now that is clearly revealed. Well, in the early parts of the scripture, it may be hidden, as it were, a mystery, but now it has been revealed. The mystery of God incarnate, of God who came in the flesh. It is a mystery, but it's revealed. It's for all to see. And if you can see and understand and grasp it, you can see that it is God's power. It boggles our mind that the infinite God could put himself into a finite body. How do I explain that? I can't. And if you were to look at the life of Jesus Christ, you can see evidently the power of God and wisdom operating. So, the Apostle Paul has never meant to state in any way that God has foolishness or God has weakness. But rather, he is saying that in the minds and in the understanding of the unbelievers, whatever God has been doing through Jesus Christ, to them it is foolish, and to them it is weak. And I suspect that some believers tend to agree. Yeah? Many of us are not too proud of the gospel, isn't it? We are out in the company of unbelievers. We dare not make a beep about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often we can enthusiastically join them in other discussions, maybe about football. Oh yeah, I was told that Alonso won the F1 Formula car race in Singapore. And now he has won another race. Where? In Beijing? Jonathan? Somewhere else. Anyway, two in a row. You can join them in this sort of discussion. But what about discussing with them with regards to the status of their soul before God? With regard to the preaching or to the gospel that has been revealed by God for the redemption of their soul? Well, we are not confident, isn't it, to even say that to them or to discuss with them. But this morning, as we consider what the Apostle Paul has written to the Christians at the Church of Corinth, that God will open your eyes to see that indeed you need not cower or worry or fear, but you should be confident. Now this is something which God can help you to grasp. But as we go on, we'll see that the Apostle Paul, as he presented this to the Christians at Corinth, that if they indeed want to glory, instead of flocking to Peter or Paul or Apollos, we ought to just stand together in Christ and declare the glorious redemptive gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a basis of boasting, because in Christ is embodied the very power and wisdom of God. And Paul is so confident, so much so that he even declared this to the believers in Rome. That he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto redemption to everyone that believeth in Jesus. There's no exception. It doesn't matter how high or how low is our IQ. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor. It doesn't matter what status and what condition you are in. As long as you realize your need to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, and that you see that God has graciously offered to you the way of forgiveness and redemption in Christ. And when you put your faith in Him, God will never fail you. Now that is the basis of Paul's boasting, that it is God's power working. Imagine this mystery of God incarnate. Imagine that God himself in the form of flesh, lowly man, should die on the cross, shedding his precious blood for our sins.
That is powerful. That is powerful work.
Now we'll go on to see what the Apostle Paul had to say about these people's view, about this gospel that has been preached, Christ crucified. How these people deem it as foolish, deem it as weak. You find that the Apostle Paul say that the reason why it should happen in this way, or it should happen that people should consider it as weak, is because God choose to operate in such a manner. Well, the way he prepared the way of redemption for sinful mankind, as far as darkened minds, it is foolishness. And it is weak. They couldn't grasp it. You know, in verse 19 to 21, after declaring in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto we which are saved, it is the power of God. Alright. And in verse 19, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the dispute of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So you find that the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified will destroy the wise. The wisdom of the world, the thought of the world, the thought of power, it will destroy all these thoughts. In fact, if you ask the wise or those who are intelligent, but they are unsaved, you ask those who are the Jews, who are the legal experts of the Old Testament, you find that they couldn't grasp the message that has been contained therein, in the Jewish scriptures. As such, they rejected Christ as the Messiah. And you ask the philosophers, the disputers of the world, these people who study the big questions, they ask questions such as, who are we? Why are we here? Where are we going? And they spend their time trying to discover the answers to all these. And that down through the centuries, the subject of philosophy has become so skewed. You know, for normal guys like me and you, we have problem, difficulty understanding what they are writing or saying. And with all their wisdom, with all their search into all these things, have they found the answer to all the big questions? Do they know who really they are? Do they know why they are here and where they are heading? They can't answer all these things. And in fact, with all the wisdom, with all the power, you find that the whole of sinful mankind have missed the big question. And that is, how can any man for that matter, be justified? Think about this. They have never answered this. They could never answer this. Or they do not even think about answering this. Because their concept of God is so darkened that they do not accept Him as the Holy God who judges sin. And whoever is in sin is under condemnation. You know, when this is preached, you know, sinful man, what's the first reaction? So harsh, so unkind. The whole idea of proclaiming that man is in sin is to show that man is in a terrible, sad state, cannot help himself. And that the gospel is God's grace, declaring that He is graciously offering forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But if the gospel of God doesn't declare to you that you are in sin and you're in need of God's forgiveness, that you're under condemnation. Otherwise, if you do not believe and receive the forgiveness, you will be condemned to eternal damnation. If it's not properly declared, how would you see your need to come and turn to God? Sad, isn't it? The wisdom of God, so graciously offering
forgiveness and salvation, rejected by sinful men as foolish.
You know, for all the wisdom and all the ability to look, you know, all the sciences, all that, they can never solve this problem of sin and God's judgment. No matter how advanced you are, whether it be medical science, whether it be in any field of human learning, you can be very advanced. In fact, you know, some of these things is so beyond my head. I don't understand what they're the subject and the things that they're talking about. But so what? All the abilities and all the intelligence, can it solve their judgment by God? They are being judged by God. Can it solve that? And you may be even the richest man in the world. I don't know whether Bill Gates is the rich man, the richest man or not, I don't know. But whoever it is, well, the Lord Jesus said, if you gain the whole world, in other words, if you have the whole, all the riches in the world, and even beyond, but if you lose your soul, what does it benefit you? So all the material gains and all the riches cannot be used to exchange for God's forgiveness. So that is a problem. No human wisdom, no human power can resolve. They have no answer. So, instead of believing in the glorious gospel, in Christ being preached as crucified for sinful mankind, you find that sinful men have ideas about this. As mentioned, that it is foolishness and weak. And for the Jews, if you would look at verse 22, for the Jews, they require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And as I've mentioned earlier on, that all the wisdom could not answer this big question. Even all the other big questions they thought they could answer, but they have no answer. It's also confusing and bewildering. What about Jews asking for signs? It is ironical for the Jews that while Jesus was ministering in their midst, Jesus performed miracles after miracles, signs after signs. He healed many. The lame walk, the blind see. You know, they even raised the dead. He fed thousands. And he cast out demons. And the demons cannot resist his authority and power. And for the disciples, he walked on water. He stilled the storm. All these things he performed. And yet, you find the Jews, either they have been eyewitnesses of all these things, or they have heard what he has done. In fact, the gospel has recorded that many flocked to see him or hear him because they have heard. And even some in power wanted to hear Jesus because they have heard of his reputation to do all these things. But yet, they still ask him for a sign. Strange, isn't it? Even the John, the forerunner, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, even while he was in prison, even sent his disciples to ask Jesus. If you turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. Now it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he set two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the deaf hear, The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And yet, are the Jews still as a sign? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave them a sign, in spite of their evil desires or wicked hearts. They asked him. He said, well, there was no other sign except this. His death. He was buried for 3 days. But after that, he rose from the dead. Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And then he was spit forth to carry on his mission. And by the same token, Christ was in the earth, the belly of the earth, for 3 days, and he rose from the dead, accomplishing his mission of redemption, and now in heaven, praying and awaiting his return to judge the world, to bring on other programs of God's eternal purpose. But that is what Jesus Christ gave to the unbelieving Jews. They asked for a sign. Now, you know, but the thing about their views about the gospel, not only they ask for signs, not only they seek for wisdom, but the preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? If you were to look at 1 Corinthians 1 again, in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. Well, as far as the Jews are concerned, whoever that is crucified on the cross is cursed by God forever. Well, the Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 3. He quoted this, Galatians 3:13. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the Jews were stumbled by this. They say that according to the law, Old Testament law, whoever is hanged on a tree is cursed. Well, they're not wrong. But they were wrong in not seeing what God is doing through Jesus Christ. They only saw that he was hung there and therefore he's cursed, so he cannot be the Savior. But why was Jesus Christ nailed on the cross? So that your sins and my sins are punished in him. He bore the punishment on our behalf on the cross. That is what God has revealed through his apostles, through the preaching of the word. But they still rejected it. They still stumbled because of this failure to grasp what the law is talking about. So what about the Greeks, other Gentiles? They are offended. Alright, the Jews were stumbled, and the Greeks call it foolishness. Why is it so foolish to the Greeks? Because as far as they understand, or they've understood, is that whoever that is crucified on the cross by the Romans, usually a criminal slave. In those days, no Romans can be crucified. Only slaves, criminal slaves. And so, as far as they're concerned, how can a criminal, you know, being nailed to the cross, he's a criminal. Again, the same mistake as committed by the Jews. They don't see beyond that. And they have not heard carefully what Paul and the apostles were declaring throughout the empire, the Roman Empire. That Christ was crucified
so that his precious blood shed could cleanse the sins of those who would come to him. So this is what has been declared so clearly.
And so we see that therein is the very power and wisdom of God for redemption. Because in fully providing it, you and I need not do anything. We need not do any good works, we do not do anything. Because you can always ask this question, how much is enough? How much that we need to do is enough to merit forgiveness? Can you answer that? Well, it's not that difficult a question to answer, because the Bible tells us nothing that you do can merit salvation, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one, no matter how much good, how much good, kind things they have attempted or done or accomplished, you cannot merit God's forgiveness. Yeah? You find that this is what we need to realize, that the power that exhibited by God, the sinless Son of God, his life is of infinite value. You know, the blood of Christ is actually a shorthand for his life. Well, there was a controversy about the blood of Christ. I don't want to go into this. But whatever it is, the blood of Christ is precious and unlimited in its value. And when it's shed for sin, for our sins, it's more than enough to pay for all the sins in the world and many worlds beyond. That is how valuable the life of Christ is. The life of the living and true God. And he himself willingly laid it down, so that you and I, dead in our sins, so bound by our sins, can be forgiven. And it is so graciously offered. You know, how can anyone in their right mind would consider this as foolish, harsh, not worth listening, but sad? It happens. But we thank God that for those who are called, like you and I, who have responded, we see the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it remains for us to apply this in our Christian experiences, in our Christian relationship. You know, you find that as we look at this and see how God has so graciously provided, that we mustn't shortchange it, or we mustn't fall short of what God has provided, you know. It is in His wisdom. Can you think of a better way of having our sins problem resolved? And the Bible tells us that God did it so that His righteousness is intact. His holiness will not be impugned by this act of salvation. And Paul recorded this in Romans chapter 3. You turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, I won't go into a detailed exposition of these verses, but what does it mean by the righteousness of God without the law? In other words, right standing or right relationship with God is achieved apart from the law. Because as far as the law is concerned, if you obey all the law, you will be right with God, isn't it? If you disobey the law, you sin against God. So to have right relationship, you have to obey all the law. But here, in this case, this right relationship with God is achieved not by obeying, because none of us can. So how, what happened? Okay, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So for you and I to have this righteousness of God, right standing with God, is not by our obeying, but by Jesus Christ obeying. He accomplished it. He finished all the requirements, even the penalties of the law, on our behalf. So you and I have this righteousness not by our obeying the law. So without the law, but with through Christ, we receive it. So that's what it meant here. Now, in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, verse 26, note this, at this time His righteousness, that is God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Why is God declared to be just? Because in the judging of sin, in the preaching of the gospel, sin is judged. God's justice, God's holiness is maintained and upheld. And He is just. And being a just God, He needs to punish sin. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, God punished sin in Him. Now, you look at the next part of the sentence. Not only that He might be just, but God is also the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So whoever believes in Jesus, God can forgive him and justify him. Forgive him of his sin. Now when God does this, He still remains just. Because in no way can anyone, even the devil, cannot accuse God that He is not fair in forgiving you or forgiving me. If the devil should come and accuse you, you should just point to Jesus and tell the devil, get thee hence behind me, Satan, for Christ has paid for all my sin. You have no fear. You have been fully redeemed and forgiven, and you are completely saved in Jesus Christ. So now, you find that this is what God, in all His wisdom, has provided in Jesus Christ. So, you see, we need to guard this truth carefully with our understanding, with our relationship with one another. And if the Corinthian Christians would have understood this, then there would not be any schisms or any divisions amongst them. And that they would not fall into the worldly wisdom of thinking that something is of importance, whether it be personality or power or position or riches. Because all those things appeal to doesn't amount to anything. And, you know, some churches, for that matter, made a mistake. They think that to attract unbelievers, they need to have sports stars or film stars or some famous personalities having saved or trusted Jesus Christ to make the kind of appeal. You know, people don't get saved because some famous guy believes in Jesus. And so you follow them. You're following the wrong thing. You're not saved because a sports star, a basketball star, or a Formula One driver, you know, champion has a belief, and therefore you, Christ, you can believe, or you should believe. No. If that is the case, you have believed in the wrong gospel. It is not those stars that died for your sins. It is Jesus Christ. So I put it to you that sometimes when we truly grasp the gospel, do not be ashamed to just plainly explain it. Live it by your own life and explain it by the grace of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit operating through the preaching of the gospel that souls are being called in the kingdom, that souls are being regenerated, that souls are being saved. So need not be afraid to share this with your friends. And that when you see this, that your loyalty and your allegiance you owe to the Lord and to no one else. It is not for you to go and suck up to any personality. But rather, you should bow humbly before the Holy God who has done so much to redeem you, to save you from your sins. And if you understand this, then you should not be party to all those schisms that has been described here, turning to personalities.
May your loyalty, your love and faithfulness be shown towards Christ. And in so doing, you will be in good company with other believers. Your hearts be open to them as you are open to God. You know, so this is a solution for the Corinthian Christians. Yes, if they have fully understood the power and the wisdom in the crucified and resurrected Christ, they would not be involved in those divisions. They would rather give glory to Christ rather than give glory to men. And that's what you and I need to do. Seek to give glory to Christ. Not just by our word alone, but also by our lives. The way we conduct ourselves in the church of God. And also in this world. That God will be pleased to use us to bring many other souls into His kingdom. So we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to truly see your power and your wisdom in the gospel of Christ crucified. Lord, we confess that very often we fail you because we do not grasp your wisdom and power in Christ, and thus we cower in front of others, before others. We dare not proclaim, we dare not share, we dare not tell others their need to be saved and how you have gloriously and graciously provided salvation through Christ. Oh God, help us, Lord, to grasp all your power contained therein, that with confidence, not only would we proclaim it, but we would live it daily, rejoicing in your forgiveness, rejoicing in your deliverance from sin, rejoicing in the blessed hope that is ours, that you would come and receive us unto yourself in that day. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.